We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 and in Hebrews 10:24-25, the New Testament command to encourage one another. And I told you last week that that verb, the word that's used there, means to come alongside. And, you know, we talked, you guys gave me a list of stuff, a list of ways that we encourage each other and the way that we need to encourage each other. And it is so important, and it is also a command. It's not optional behavior. If you're a follower of Christ, you've got to get over that hump of just thinking, well, I don't need to do this. I mean, how many times is it that there's something you think about, and then you just don't do it because it's just a little awkward. You feel a little nervous about it, or you're like, it's just too weird because, you know, people don't, you know, don't go out of their way sometimes to encourage. I mean, it is part of who we are. And it's part of how God has wired us to have a desire to do that. The more we grow, the deeper we grow, the more we recognize that there are opportunities we have to come alongside and encourage someone else. And as you've just heard, some of you have been encouraged this week by complete strangers at just the right time and just the right way, and you hold on to it. Sometimes it's a well-placed moment where, you know what, that's the only encouragement you might get all week long about that. I mean, it matters more than you know. And think about your own life. A little bit of encouragement your way really does fuel a whole lot of your day from then on. I mean, it kind of just makes your day. Or it might make your week. Who knows? And so when you have the opportunity, it's a powerful ministry to come alongside and to encourage one another and to spur another person on. And the idea behind it is so that they are better. Now, I'm going to screw it everything up for a minute and step back just a half step, not a full step, a half step. That word, to come alongside, doesn't always mean to come alongside and just give you a pat on the back. You know, it doesn't always just come alongside. And you know, sometimes that pat on the back looks a little bit more like a kick in the butt. Okay? So, no. But the idea is, it is the encouragement, the idea to come alongside and to spur someone on to be better. And all of us are wired different. But there's times in your life, and you'll admit this, you don't like it very much, but the fact that someone was willing to come along and be honest with you and kind of give you a swift kick and kind of get you moving again, that was the encouragement that you needed to keep moving forward. Now, you didn't like it at the time, but now you can look back at it and go, you know what, that was a well-placed kick, okay, I'll give them that. We don't tend to think of that as encouragement. We tend to think of encouragement as, attaboy, go get them, you know, and just clapping for somebody and that's it. And that's a big part of it, but that's not the only part of it. Because encouragement is is multi-layered in some ways, but yet it's part of what we're supposed to do. It's how we make each other better. And when you're part of the body of Christ, the building one another up, at times that happens in those environments where you're just going out of your way to encourage. And so tonight we're going to go to the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more, and kind of dig in a little bit and look at a character in the Bible that you know about. His name is Barnabas, but we'll get there in a couple minutes. There's a story that is told about Nathaniel Hawthorne. Anybody know who that is? Author, right? Okay, what do you write? Oh, Scarlet Letter. Scarlet Letter never would have been written had he not got fired. And when he went home and told his wife he had been fired, her name is Sarah, he was despondent, upset, and dejected, and she said, "That's fantastic." He said, "What?" And she said, "That's fantastic, you got fired." And he said, "Why is that fantastic?" She said, "Now you can finally write your book." And what she did, she went over and pulled a drawer out in the kitchen, and in it she had a wad of cash, a substantial amount of money. And she said what she had been doing for the past 4 years is that every week when he gave her an allowance that she was supposed to use to run the house, she had been setting aside a part of that money because she always knew there would come a day that they would need to live on that because he was going to need the time to write his book. She said, "I didn't know when it was going to be, but because now you've been fired, this is a great time, and we have enough to live on." The end result of that extended break was the book that became known as the Scarlet Letter. And so had that not been the response of his wife when he got home, that book may have never been written. He would go on later to say that that was one of the most encouraging moments in his life to know that his wife believed in him enough to think that he had a great novel in him but also had done some things behind the scenes because there would come a time where she knew he would have to have the time to get it done. You can watch story after story on the news and some of these shows that you watch that kind of give you those behind-the-scenes stories about an athlete or somebody who has made some great strides or some great invention where somebody in the world stepped in at just the right time and told them, don't quit. Let me help you. And encourage them just enough to kind of keep them going and kept them motoring to do what it was that they needed to do. Encouragement goes a long way. And part of that is just learning that people care. You know, you've heard the phrase that nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And if you've never heard that phrase, you ought to hear that phrase. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Because by caring for someone, it opens the door for them for you to share with them what you know. And in our lives sometimes, we have to have people that will come alongside and encourage us. Once we know they care, then we care about what they know. And we begin listening, and it begins to encourage us and causes us to respond and move forward. And you have those people in your life. I have those people in my life. We need those people in our life. We have to do that for each other. That's part of what it means to start building each other up. And so the New Testament has a guy in there who distinguishes himself as an encourager. You probably know his story, but maybe you don't know all of his story. His name is Barnabas, and his story is wrapped up in the first century church in the book of Acts. And so if you have your Bibles, go to the book of Acts. When the story of the early church was being written, Barnabas was a disciple in that early assembly, that first group that gathered together and started forming what we know as the church today. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45. Gives us that background of the church and what it looked like back in those days. It says, somebody read that for us. I'll let you read it. Acts 2, 44 through 45.
All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need.
The early church was doing life together. And they were very tuned in and trying to meet the needs of each other, and they were trying to work to meet those needs and make those needs a reality and make sure that they were met. And so for Barnabas, he was a landowner in Cyprus. And we know that just because we know a little bit more about his story. We'll unpack that in a minute. We may assume that he probably was a man of means. That's probably a fair assumption. But we do know for sure that he was one of those rare personalities who saw it as an important task to encourage and help others. In fact, if you go back and read his story in the New Testament, every time he shows up, he's encouraging someone else. He's doing something that's encouraging to build up the body of Christ. He was such an incurable motivator that the apostles changed his name. His name was Joseph, or Joseph, and they changed it to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And so if he were to have that name changed today, we'd call him Mr. Encouragement. It sounds like a sitcom, but that's what his name was. They changed his name to Son of Encouragement. Look at Acts 11, 24. This is the description that we have in Scripture of Barnabas. Acts 11, 24.
For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord.
In that era of the early church, that description of Barnabas, he's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, lets you know where the motivation came in his world to be encouraging to other people. Remember, we talked just a minute ago about the fact that the deeper you grow in Christ, the closer you go to Jesus, the more you begin seeing the needs of others, and the more you recognize that your role is as someone that can come alongside and encourage and speak up and kind of spark some things in their world. That's who Barnabas was. He was a good man, not just in the sense that he was generous. He was kind. But he also was willing to step out and proactively do things that would put himself and inject himself in the lives of others. If you were to search through the Scriptures, and we will do a little bit of that in a minute, you'll begin to find a pattern that would emerge in his life where, as I was looking at it, there are three things that we see in the brief snapshots that we get of Barnabas that I think are transferable, and transformational for each of us. So in other words, if you really want to get good at this thing called encouragement, what can you learn from Barnabas that becomes a part of who you are and your walk? And so we'll look at that tonight. We'll dig into that for a few minutes. Next week, we're getting ready for the egg hunt, so it's a ministry night, and then we'll come back and we'll wrap this back up with a week break in the middle of it. But let's go ahead and take... let's go ahead and keep going through the book of Acts. Let's do it that way. We just read in Acts chapter 2 that the first century church had, the believers had things in common, and they would also, they would make sure that the needs of each other was met by selling goods. They would make sure that everyone was fed. They would make sure that anybody that had need, those needs were met. And so it shouldn't surprise you that if the first century church was doing that, Barnabas himself was doing that. Okay? That's an assumption, but it's a good one. We know that is actually true. Because Scripture tells us that he did. And so go to Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 37. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 37. Somebody read that out loud.
That there were no needy persons among them, but from time to time those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet.
Now remember I told you there was a name change involved. That's where you find it in Scripture. His name was changed to Barnabas, means son of encouragement. But I think we see the first thing that he does that we actually can model in our own life. And if you want to be an encourager, then you have to get this right. You have to become, say this right, a performer, not a pretender. Okay? A performer, not a pretender. Now, you remember the account we just read. Barnabas goes out, he sells a field, he brings the money, lays it at the apostles' feet. This is one of those times where you have to remember that when Scripture was written, Scripture was not written with verses and chapters. It was written in letter form. It was written in narrative, story form. And so this account of Barnabas and what he does is the lead-in to another story about some folks who sold property and brought in the money and laid it at the disciples' feet. Now, before we, and we're going to read it in just a second, but what you need to understand is that it's not an accident that it's there. It's not an accident that this part of the story of Acts, that these stories are connected. There's not a chapter 4 ending and a chapter 5 beginning like we have in your Bibles. This is all part of the same letter. And so we read this story about Barnabas and this act of charity. And so, for me, the principle that comes up is that he is a performer, not a pretender. In other words, encouragers perform while others pretend. The impact of his story really happens when you read the story that comes next, which is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You might know their story. This couple also made a gift to the church. But these two gifts of love had a stark contrast, and it forms the basis of the principle I just told you. Encouragers perform while others pretend. When word of Barnabas and his generosity spread through the early church, people were excited. There was gratitude. People were rejoicing about that. And perhaps his gift was the catalyst that prompted others to give, including a man by the name of Ananias. We know that Barnabas and Ananias' gifts were related because they're connected, but here's the catch. Barnabas performed while Ananias pretended. What I mean by that is Barnabas gave his gift, and he gave it all. He kept nothing back. He kept nothing for himself. It was genuine. It was sincere. There was no hypocrisy. He performed the act that had been laid on his heart, and he performed the act that he was telling other people that he did. It was genuine. It was the real deal. And Ananias and his wife also sold some property, but theirs is a little bit different. They're not similar at all. Look at Acts chapter 5, read verses 1 through 2.
Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet.
Now, these two were like a lot of people today. They wanted the recognition, but they didn't like the requirement. They wanted to be recognized as being encouragers and being the go-to people and being people who are all in, but they didn't like the requirements of that. Because if you're going to be that person who is going to go all in and give it all and do it all, the requirement is that you give it all, you do it all, and you're willing to give it up. They didn't. They just couldn't bring themselves to make the full sacrifice as Barnabas had done. But because they wanted the same level of applause, they pretended to give it all. They wanted the same recognition, so they pretended that that's all they got for the property, but they kept some back from themselves. And so their act of love was not genuine. It wasn't complete. It was tarnished with deceit and selfishness, and that's the reason that Peter judges them so harshly. They gave under Paul false pretenses. Matter of fact, look at verse 3. Peter calls it lying to the Holy Spirit. I mean, he jumps down on them. And they missed the blessing that could have been theirs because they weren't willing to pay the price up front. In other words, they pretended. So I realize I'm playing with words that begin with the letter P because it makes sense. But that's what the difference is. For Barnabas, it was the real deal. He said, I've sold it. I'm going to give it all. This is it. This is the whole thing. For Ananias and Sapphira, they said, hey, we're inspired. We've sold it all. We're giving it all. Here it is. They're lying. They didn't want people to know they're lying. They wanted people to think that they were just as generous as Barnabas. But because they weren't, they were pretending. And it was exposed. Now, think back in your own life. Has anybody ever encouraged you and you thought when they were encouraging you that they really didn't mean it? You've all had people that have done that, right? We've all had people who've come up and said something nice to us, and we knew when they said it, they really didn't mean it. They're pretending. I mean, you kind of cut through that. You know that. You know they're not really mean that. Somebody that, you know, they're doing something for you, and you're like, yeah, there's another motivation behind that. And you don't like it when you think that because you think, man, maybe you want to give them the benefit of the doubt, but sometimes you just know that it's just not that way. That's kind of what's going on with Ananias and Sapphira. Their heart's not in it. It wasn't genuine. It wasn't complete. For Barnabas, it was. It cost him everything. For Ananias and Sapphira, it was not. And of course, their story doesn't turn out very well. Because Peter said, Ananias, in verse 3, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? You kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You should not have lied to men, but to God. And Ananias heard this. He fell down and died. And great fear seized all who saw what had happened. And then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. And Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they're going to carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell down at their feet and died. And the young men carried her out, and it was just bad. I mean, it's just bad. It's dumb, right? And what does it come down to? I mean, because, see, I tend to think, because I've been in church for a long time, you know, you don't turn down gifts. But Peter's like, you should have given more. That's not the way you do capital funds campaigns. That's not what the books tell you. Because this is a great story to use, though, when you get ready to build a building program. I'll be preaching out of this soon. Just get ready, folks. We'll be beating this and this one real soon. But it's one of those times where all they had to do was be honest. The problem isn't what they gave as much as it was the heart that they gave it with. Because they gave it out of the heart of deceit. If they would have walked in and said, we sold a piece of property, here's half of what we got, I think everybody would have gone, woohoo, good, all right. But that's not what they did. They said they gave it all. And then 3 hours later, all Sapphira had to do was tell the truth because she didn't know what had happened. So she was still running with the same lie that she and her husband had put together, which is why you know it was deceitful. They had cooked this little story up so they could fool all this early church folks to thinking that they were doing something really great and really generous and they were just going to be those kind of people. And so 3 hours later, she walks in the door and tells the same lie again. And Peter goes, man, those guys at the door just got back from taking your husband out and burying him.
Moral of the story, don't lie to anybody named Peter.
Yeah, exactly. You know, don't, and so some people would say, well, then I'm not going to give at all. But that's not the moral of the story. That's not the moral of the story. The moral of the story is just make sure that you're honest and you have integrity and you give from the heart and be obedient. For them, the trouble wasn't the gift. It was the heart behind the gift. They were lying. But in our context, the difference is, because remember, this is now butted up against the story of Barnabas. See, the Ananias and Sapphira story doesn't happen if Barnabas doesn't do what he does. But it was a big enough deal for that early church for Barnabas to go out and sell that piece of property because the early church would have needed that. And he gave all the money. They celebrated that. Ananias and Sapphira didn't want to miss, they didn't want to miss the applause. So while Barnabas was an encouragement to the early church because of what he did and his willingness to step in and give, which was really the point, not the amount, but the willingness to give, here comes a couple who's, they want the applause of being great givers. They just don't want to give it all. They just want everyone to think that they're giving it all. And so the motives stink, and they're pretending to be something that they're not. If you want to be an encourager, step up and do it. Don't do it because you think someone's going to applaud for you because you're an encourager. You do it, and you know what? There may never be any applause at all for being an encourager. Some of the greatest encouragers in my world are people that you may never meet, that you may never know, that you have no idea how much what they've done for me means to me. Because we don't often have room opportunities like this to sit around and share it. Same thing for you. Some of the greatest encouragement you've gotten from folks in the past, you know, they just did it because they did it because they felt like they needed to. And you trust God with the results of it. God will work that out. He'll take care of it. I mean, He knows exactly what they need and how it needs to be done. And so you step up and you do it. You perform the task, the ministry, the opportunity you have. Take it, seize it, step in, step up. Do it, but just don't pretend. Just don't go through the motions of it. Because the frightening thing about this particular passage to me is that in church sometimes I have a gnawing feeling there's a lot of people that are acting a lot more godly and spiritual than they really, really are, but they're doing it just because they're doing it for the show. But this is one of those times where all of a sudden Peter kind of calls that out, and that's not real good. I mean, I hate the fact that he says, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, let's remember who the Holy Spirit is. Remember, we talked about this Sunday morning. Jesus goes up, the Spirit comes down. It's Him. So you're lying to Jesus. And Jesus knows, right? I mean, you know, there have been moments in my life where I've lied to God. But even when I lied to God, I knew God knew. Once I knew God well enough to know God. If you're a parent in the room, you've known when your kids are lying to you. Sometimes. And then as a parent, you've sat there and calculated. Do I let them know that I'm lying? Or that they're lying? Or do I let them think they're getting away with a lie? Or how long do I want to string this out? Or just how much trouble do I want them to get into before I let them know that I know that they're lying? You know, because as a parent, you recognize that. And what hurts you most as a parent is not what they do, is that they lied about it later. See, I you will find this hard to believe. No, there were times where I did some stuff that probably I shouldn't have done along the way. I know. It is hard to believe that. And I know now, and I discovered this over time, that my parents were aware, especially my father, of some of the things that I had done. I'm not sure my mom always knew, because my dad played it pretty close to the vest sometimes. And my mom will listen to this later, so we're not going into any detail. Or we'll edit it, Mom. But my dad would know, but my dad had this annoying ability to suck me in and string me along when I uttered the first lie. See, if I was trying to cover my backside, I would come up with a story thinking that would cover it. And my dad somehow would figure that out. I don't know how he did it. But he would just string me along. He'd like set the hook. He'd just start reeling me in. And sometimes he'd let this play out over days before whatever I had done was finally exposed. And, you know, praise God, it was never anything that was criminal to the point that it was going to get me in trouble. But by the time the lie was exposed, it was significantly worse than it was, because the dumb event, which was usually not that bad to begin with, became wildly more complicated because of the cover-up that I had created, that thinking it was a wonderful story and it was amazing and I was so smart because I was a teenager and I was so smart and so much smarter than my parents that I had fooled them completely. But when it finally got exposed, I realized, man, wow, I'm kind of an idiot. But, you know, what made it worse was the stories that I told to kind of cover it up.
Yeah,
you preach it, sister. But at the end of the day, you know, we do that and we think that no one knows. But here's the deal. God knows. Just like a parent tends to know and figure this stuff out, God always knows. Because I'm sure there were times I did fool my parents. But I've never fooled God. And this was a moment where all they had to do was tell the truth. And the tragedy was, Ananias did it, and he died. What's even more tragic is Sapphira came in behind him and did exactly the same thing. Which just lets you know the level of deceit that was there. And so what happens in our life is when we follow Jesus, there is something that begins to change within us where we really become the person that becomes the best version of ourselves. We become more like this person that God intends for us to be. And when we encourage each other, we're really doing that. Now, are we always going to get it right? No. Are there going to be moments that we show the stupid side of us? Yes. Are there going to be moments when, you know, we've tried so hard to kind of come so far in our journey of faith and we make a mistake and we beat ourselves up for it? We go, I've done that before. And we get irritated at ourselves because we know that we've just, I've blown it. I've taken a step back, you know, and doggone it. And, you know, and we make that right. But see, that's God working in us and trying to draw us out and make us better. But we don't pretend. This is not about pretending to be nice. It's not pretending to be good. It's not pretending to be encouraging. It's really genuinely caring about someone else enough to step into their world and do something good. That's what Barnabas did. Barnabas is selling off property. He is giving it himself. He's doing whatever it takes to make that group successful. Flaws and all. Because remember, Ananias and Sapphira were a part of that early church. And those rats were going to be liars. It would have been better if they just sold it and forgot about it. Or they didn't offer anything up. What got them into trouble is when they decided they wanted some of the spotlight. They wanted some of the cheering crowd. They wanted to step up and kind of be the front person for this early church building program. And they lied about it. And they died. Both of them. It was one of those moments where, for us, as we look at the story, we recognize now why what Barnabas did was so significant and why the story is there to begin with. Because for him, it was personal and it was real. And it wasn't fake. If it's fake for you, don't do it. Just pray and allow God just to speak to you and say, this is what I want you to do. This is how you need to do it. This is who you need to be. Let him draw that out in you. And you say, well, I can't encourage everybody. I'm just not wired that way. None of us are wired that way. But God growing in us makes us that way. And so, okay, you can't encourage everybody. Pick one. Pick one. Who are you going to encourage this week? Who's that one person you're going to graduate and encourage? Who's that one person you're going to step up to and say, hey, man, I love you, and let me just tell you, this is, you did this, or this, you know, I want to thank you for this. I mean, whatever it is you have to do, what does that look like? So,
Jeff,
perform, not pretend.
Encouraging is an anonymous thing also. Doing things for people.
Yeah.
I had a Bible study a while back, and I asked the ladies, has anybody in here ever done anything nice or encouraged someone or done something nice and never told them about it?
Mm-hmm.
No one knew about it. They all looked at me like I was crazy.
Oh, yeah.
It's a great blessing, but often you don't want to toot your own horn.
No, but that was the problem. That was Ananias and Sapphira, right? They're tooting their own horn, right? I mean, it can be anonymous because, again, at the end of the day, the takeaway is you're performing the deed that needs to be done.
Right.
You're not pretending to be something and do something that you're not. Second characteristic, we're only going to get, this is going to hang over for another week, is potential, not problems. In other words, another characteristic that Barnabas has that is a part of us is that we learn to see potential, not problems. I say this a lot because it's true. It doesn't take a lot of talent to be a critic. It takes talent and spiritual insight to see potential. Most people can see the problems. The real art form is to diagnose the problem before it becomes a problem. That's the gift. But most of us can look at something and go, well, that's a problem. I mean, if I drive through the parking lot tonight and I see water spewing up out of that fire hydrant that's out there, I'm going to go, oh, that's a problem, because I know that's not supposed to be happening. That doesn't take rocket science, right? I can look at that and go, yeah, oh, that's a problem. I can see that, you know. And there's a car that gets hit out there, and you know, and the car is just, you know, just like a tin can. I can look at that and go, yep, that's a problem. You know, doesn't mean I have any great insight. There's no spiritual vision discernment in that. I can see that. You know, somebody, you know, in that, you know, I again, I'll talk about my dad again. I came home one time and I brought home a grade that I just knew he wasn't going to be happy with. I put it down on the table and didn't say a word about it at the dinner table. Watched him read that report card, and I knew he was going to look at that report card, and I knew he was going to look past those four A's. Because there was one grade on there that I just knew wasn't going to cut mustard for him. And it was a D. My GPA was still pretty strong with that one D. I had done all of the spin job you could possibly do on this to sell this thing when this conversation came out. And he came back over, he looked at it, he tapped it and went, that's a problem. I'm like, yep. Real quiet at the table. What he said next stirred my very soul. He said, you're going to fix that, aren't you? Yes, sir, I am. Next day, I started my fixing project. I fixed that D. It was an A. Next 9 weeks. I was happy about that. Slid that report card. He said, hey, that D came up to an A. How come those A's are B's now? I said, am I going to fix those too? He goes, yep. And I did. I fixed those as well. I mean, it was just, but that was the give and take of it. Because you know, you can tell when there's a problem. That doesn't take great skill. But to see potential, that's spiritual. And for Barnabas, he had the ability to see something that others didn't. And so we're going to look at that next time when we kind of get back together and we'll wrap this up. Because Barnabas disappears from the New Testament for a little while until Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And then Barnabas becomes Paul's traveling companion. And Paul steps up and wants to be it starts to become an early leader of the church, but nobody wants to hang out with Paul because Paul's a murderer. That's a problem. But Barnabas sees potential. He sees that Paul's now changing. He sees what Paul can be. He sees what Paul can do and knows what he can bring to the party to help make Paul better. And so Barnabas is willing later on, and we're going to really dig into this, to put his reputation on the line because he is a member in great standing of the church. He is beloved. He is generous. He is kind. He is that guy that people will go to. He's that guy that will step up and do anything. And he says, I will link my life with this murderer who persecuted us, and I'll let him come in on my credibility so you can hear what he has to say. He saw potential. You know who didn't see potential in Paul?
Peter.
Jesus' best bud. He wanted anything to do with Paul. He didn't see it. They didn't agree. And they would butt heads for the next 15, 20 years. They weren't going to be bosom buddies. But Barnabas would do it. And then later on, Barnabas would have to look back at Paul and go, Paul, you're a mullet head. Because you know what? I saw potential in you, and you don't see potential in John Mark. I'll take John Mark with me. You go do your thing. And all of a sudden, Paul gets exposed for a chink in his armor, if you will, that eventually God's going to work out for Paul as well. But we're going to look at all that next week, because for us as encouragers, we have to learn to start looking into people's worlds and see potential and not be so quick to point out the problems. Because the skill set in being an encourager means that you're going to see potential and help others reach your potential. And that's a big deal. Because we don't live in a world where a lot of people do that. But it's needed. And so that's part of what we do. We build each other up. Let's pray. Parents, if you've got kids, go get them. I'm sure they're ready for them to be picked up. And make sure I get your prayer list before you leave. And we'll get it transcribed appropriately. Let's pray. God, we want to be the real deal. We want to build each other up. We want to do things that will further your work, that will shine your light and love into the world of others. And we want to do it in a way that honors you. It's not natural for us to do that. For a lot of us, it's not an easy thing to do. We really have to pray through and look for opportunities. But God, the more we grow and the closer we get to you, the more we recognize that you've commanded us to do that. And so each day you give us the opportunity to come alongside people that we work with, people that we know, people that we meet along the way. And there's something that we can do that might encourage them and give them that spark that they need to keep moving forward and to make their day just a bit brighter, better, healthier, and stronger. Not always easy, and we won't always do it well, but each day we need to do it a little bit better. So teach us that. Not just this day, but as we move into this Easter season, help us to be excited about the opportunities you give us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.